Well, good morning again, and it's interesting we are kind of under this new requirement at the moment that we remain seated during the service. It is one of those rules that kind of doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I'm not sure we expel more air by standing than by sitting, but I think the principle behind it is the movement and the mingling and all of that. But we're not used to sitting our way through a whole service. And so in this situation, if you are an experienced economy class air traveler, then you have some tools at your disposal. Yeah, okay. Veronica's already doing it. So if you're familiar with the forward leg stretch, the ankle rolls, if you do the ankle rolls as well, those of you who are familiar with the DVT exercises, get the blood, you know, pumping the feet there, doing, if you want to do some shoulder rolls, you know, just to get the blood flowing. If you're used to business travel, I don't know if I can help you right now, but that's what the rest of us do on flights, and we will utilize that this morning as well. Now, many of you know, my wife and I recently adopted. We've had Min for 2 months now, which is a long time, actually. It's gone quite quickly in some ways. But we are also now, after 2 months, experiencing levels of tiredness previously unexperienced. And so we're realizing the cumulative effects of a lack of sleep. Min is doing well in many ways, but at nights he has a harder time and is in the room with us, and so we all go through it together. On Friday, something interesting kind of happened to highlight to me the effects of tiredness. I was here in the office. I met with Jesse Mawson, our youth coordinator, in the morning, and then was about to meet with Amy Langford, our student pastor, and had a bit of a window there to have some lunch. So I popped my frozen meal in the microwave. I love frozen meals. It's kind of what I'm known for in the office. I was excited about this one. It was a pad thai, Coles brand, $3. So I was very, very excited to experience this. And anyway, I met with Amy, and about 3 or 4 in the afternoon, I realized I was feeling quite hungry. And so so I thought to myself, well, they're not very big portions, these frozen meals. And so that's probably why. It just wasn't enough to get me through the afternoon. And then another hour or two later, was driving home and just heading down the road, and it hit me that I never ate it. It was actually still in the microwave. And even knowing that, I didn't get it out of the microwave this morning, so it may actually still be in the microwave. Now, believe it or not, me putting a frozen meal in the microwave and forgetting about it is not a new thing. I actually do that fairly often. It's the task-focused part of me. Often I'll forget about lunch altogether, but if I do remember and I put it in the microwave, often then, you know, the next task begins and I'll forget about it. What is new is then having a conversation with myself mid-afternoon, saying, oh, I'm feeling a bit hungry, and then saying, oh, well, it's probably the portion size. It wasn't enough to fill me from that meal that I had earlier. And at no point actually realizing then that I didn't eat it. So that's a new thing for me, is not only forgetfulness, but slight insanity. And so I'm embracing it, and hopefully Min will get more comfortable and we'll sleep and we'll all sleep. And I know parents are out there shaking their heads going, keep dreaming. But it is. It's interesting. And it's also been a pretty full-on summer, actually. We, the morning service had a kind of rest, at least in person, But the 5 p.m. service kept on, and we actually had most of our services out in the car park. And that was fun, it was new, and we were able to sing out there, which was really the main reason that we did it. But it also created a really good vibe out there, people just driving up, and we, for some reason, it was always a sunny, warm day, and sometimes a little too hot, but it was nice to be out there. And we have had now 4 weeks of the Encountering God series. And that was also the theme of our youth summer camp that we had a couple of weeks ago. And so I've kind of been immersed in this theme of encountering God over this month. And there are many ways that we can encounter God. We can encounter God in creation. We can encounter God in His Word. We can encounter God in the church. And what I want to talk about today is encountering God as we go. And what I mean by that is that being a Christian, there are a number of personal benefits that come from being a Christian, that we find encouragement and hope and peace and joy. But Christianity isn't, you know, the criticism often is that it's a psychological crutch. Religion is just something that we do to help ourselves feel better. The reality is that there are many things about Christianity, many truths that we hold on to that do help us to feel better, help us to experience life in a more positive way. But actually, a big part of Christianity is not just how we personally experience it. A big part of Christianity is actually being sent into the world, being given a purpose. And for those of you who've been around church a while, you'll be familiar with the words of Jesus from Matthew 28, when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So we have this command to go, and a promise that goes with it, that as we go to do the work of God, to bring the good news of Jesus and His kingdom, that Jesus Himself will be with us through it all and to the end. And so this morning I want to look at 3 movements as we go and commit ourselves to the mission of God. There are 3 movements that we need to make along the way, and the passages I've chosen for this could also be found in a Hard Sayings of the Bible collection. So we're going to be exercising our spiritual muscles today, and that's a good thing. I'm not saying you got flabby over this. I'm not saying anything about what's happened over the last few weeks. But I'm just saying it's good for all of us to be exercising our muscles of faith. And so that's what we're going to do. So the first movement that we're going to look at is the movement from certainty to mystery. So I want to read John 14. Jesus says, "The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." A lot of Christianity is based on fact. It's based on historical reality, scientific reality. But a lot of Christianity also is an invitation into mystery. And to some extent, that has to be true. Because we're talking about finite, temporal humans relating to an infinite, eternal God. And so there has to be things inherent in that relationship that are mysterious to us. And one of them is this invitation of Jesus. And when Jesus says to his disciples that they will do even greater works than what he did, that is a challenging thought. It would have been a challenging thought for them. How could mere humans do even greater works than those of Jesus himself? And then when Jesus follows that with this promise that you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it, then again, we're being invited into this challenging space where we encounter a mystery. Because for the 2,000 years after Jesus said these words, no one has quite figured out what he meant. Because it doesn't seem literally true. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. There are many people out there who've asked for Lamborghinis, haven't got them, who've asked for the results of sporting competitions to go in their favor, and they haven't. So we know here that Jesus isn't necessarily giving a kind of blank check and saying, hey, you go. But still, he's inviting us into this mystery where we as his followers can be engaged in works that are greater in some way than the works he was doing, and where we can partner with him and ask him for things in the course of doing those works, and he will answer those prayers. And as we hear these words, for many of us, we kind of think of our own experience of this. Things that we have asked God for. And maybe we have seen him answer, or maybe we haven't. But again, Jesus is inviting us into mystery. He's inviting us to move out of this place where we think we have everything nailed down, where we think we've figured everything out, where everything to do with our faith is certain and sure. And he's bringing us out of that place and saying, actually, where I want you to be is in this place of uncertainty, this place of questioning, this place of wrestling with these words of mine. And I want to encourage you, I want to encourage all of us to seek out that place of uncertainty and not be scared of it. If we are living in a faith in which everything about it is certain to us, then we're not living in true Christianity. We're living in a humanized version of it, in which God actually isn't present or working, because if God was present and working, then there would be things that we didn't understand because of the nature of who God is. And so I want to ask you, are you willing to live in a place of uncertainty with God this year? Maybe disappointments that you've had in prayer. Maybe questions that have gone unanswered. And because of those things, the scope of your faith has kind of reduced down to the things that you do feel certain about. Are you willing to step out of that? To go to God and say, what did you mean? And I want to keep having this conversation with you. Maybe sometime in this life you will help me understand the answer to it. Or maybe the point is that in these words we would hear this invitation into deep, intimate relationship. A deep asking, a deep conversation with God. In Colossians 2, Paul writes that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what we're being invited to, the mysteries of God that are held in Christ. So that's the first movement I think we need to make, the movement from certainty into mystery. The second movement is the movement from impossible to possible. I want to read here from Luke chapter 18. And this is where Jesus has encountered who we know as the rich young ruler. Jesus looks at the man and says, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Now we have heard these words. Maybe you've seen them on a bumper sticker or a slogan. They're familiar words associated with Christianity. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And they're true, generally speaking. Like, God is able to make the impossible possible. But here, he's talking about a specific impossibility. And it's the impossibility of salvation. It's the impossibility that a rich person could humble themselves and let go of their identity and their wealth, let go of their need for self-provision and status, and seek in humility forgiveness from God. And dependence on God and trust in God. And Jesus is saying that, you know, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for that to happen. But with God, it is possible. And in a way, a rich person is one example of this. But actually, any situation of salvation is impossible with man, but possible with God. For a person to take themselves off the throne of their lives and humbly bow in worship before God and give their lives to Him is impossible. It's against our nature as humans to do that. But with God, it is possible. And so I want to ask you, who in your life is in need of salvation? Who in your life needs to recognize who God is and humbly submit themselves to Him? Who in your life maybe have you put in the impossible basket? They're too hard. They're too far gone. They're too in the world. They're too against Christianity. They're too resolved in their opposition to faith. Because again, God calls us out of our own understandings about what is possible. And He invites us to embrace what is impossible to us, but possible with Him. So who in your life are you going to seek the salvation of this year? And also beyond salvation, what are some situations in your life? What are some relationships in need of reconciliation? What are some people you know who are in need of healing and hope and grace? If we were to judge everything in our lives according to what we believe is possible, again, then we're not existing in true Christianity, because God invites us into the impossible. To partner with Him in that and to seek it. In the Old Testament, Joseph was mocked by his brothers for being the dreamer. But it turns out his dreams were a pretty important way that God was working in the world. And we as Christians are called to be dreamers. The last thing I would ever want to hear in church is, "Be realistic. Let's be realistic about this." I hate being realistic. We're not called to be realistic about things. We're called to, in faith, seek God to make the impossible possible. So what dreams do you have on your heart? What has God spoken to you? What ideas has He given you? What passions has He given you? What people has He brought to your mind that maybe in your natural self you think, "Well, that's too much. Because God invites us to be dreamers with Him. And to trust and to believe that He can do the impossible in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Thirdly, the movement from ability to faith. There are two stories in the Gospels which have a similar point. The first is when Jesus' disciples tried to cast a demon out of a boy and they couldn't. And Jesus says to them, it says, Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." And then in Luke 17, Jesus says, "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." So we have two situations there where the disciples believed they needed more faith. They believed what was lacking in that situation was that they needed somehow to generate more faith in order to do what God was calling them to do. But in fact, in these answers, what Jesus tells them is you don't need more faith. You need any faith. Because even a small amount of faith has power. Because ultimately, it's not the amount of our faith that matters. It's the object of our faith. That's what Jesus is teaching them. His disciples are wanting to try harder, to do more, to have more faith in themselves. And Jesus is saying, hey, just a little bit can move mountains. Just a little bit can uproot trees. And again, Jesus isn't being literal here. Imagine the chaotic world we would be in if Christians could just walk around and move mountains. It'd be chaos in our young adult community right now. They're really into rock climbing. They would probably move Everest to the Shire. So Jesus, again, isn't literally saying, if you want to move a mountain, you can. What he's inviting His followers again into is the mystery of faith. That faith as small as a mustard seed is powerful. And in that second story from Luke, actually, the impossible task that he's talking to them about is forgiveness. That's where the disciples are saying, oh, we need more faith. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can do it. So we need to take the focus off ourselves. Often as Christians, we can feel inadequate. Like if I just did more, if I just had more faith, if I was just a better person, then I could do more of what God wants me to do. Or here, again, Jesus is saying, it's not about you. If you had just a little bit of faith, then God could work powerfully through you. But it's the right kind of faith. It's the faith that in another part of the Gospels we find Jesus describing as the faith of a child. That's not overthinking. That's not overcomplicating. That's not trying to mentally figure out every aspect of a situation. But the faith of a child that just hears a parent's words and says yes. So are you willing to have that kind of faith this year? whether it's encountering God's word in written form in the Bible, reading his word and obeying it, simply saying yes to God, or his word through the Spirit who speaks to us constantly, guiding us. Are you willing to look to Jesus and say yes and obey him? Because that's where we encounter God. If the things about our faith, if the things about our version of Christianity are the things about ourselves, our certainty, what is humanly possible with us, our ability, then we're not going to encounter much of God. Because not only does God send us to do his work and promise that he will go with us as we go, but he also invites us into the uncertainty of that, into the mystery of that, into exploring and experiencing his power in that, and to finding a simple faith, a childlike faith that is willing to say yes to what he calls us to do and to go where he leads us. What I'd like to do is for us all to pray together. And to pray a particular kind of prayer. A dangerous prayer. It's a prayer that God would take us beyond ourselves. That God would take us beyond our own lives, our own concerns, and see the mission that he's calling us out into. That God would take us beyond the things we feel certain about and into the mystery of his truth. That God would help us believe for things that seem impossible to us, but we believe in God are possible. And that God would help us to commit to things and make plans not on our own abilities or how much faith we believe we have, but on this simple childlike faith that's just willing to say yes to God and go where he leads us. So if you'd like to join with me in that prayer, then just where you are as you're sitting, I just want to invite you to open your hands before you. As a symbol of your desire to be open to whatever God has for you, wherever he leads you, whatever he wants to do in your life. Father God, we acknowledge that you are the Lord over all. You are the King of glory. You are the creator of all things. And yet, though you are perfect, that you are all-powerful, that you are eternal, that you invite us into a relationship with you. God, so often our faith can be reduced into the natural, into the human, into the things that we feel certain and comfortable about. But God, I pray for each person in this room and every person who's participating in this service at home as well. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to go beyond the things we feel sure about and to find you in the mystery, to find you in the questions, to find you in the uncertainties and even in the disappointments. God, would we continue to experience you there? And God, I pray that we too wouldn't be bound in our lives by the things that we believe are possible in our own strength, but that we would have faith to seek the impossible with you. God, I pray that we would be a community of dreamers. And above all, God, that we would seek the impossibility of salvation for those that you have brought into our lives and those you will bring into our lives in the year ahead. And God, as we are so aware constantly of our own inadequacy, aware that we could have more faith, we could be doing more, we could be better at being a Christian, God, I pray that we would not look to ourselves, but we would look to you. And that with a mustard seed, with the smallest amount of childlike faith, that we would say yes to you and to your word and to your will in our lives. God, would you take us beyond ourselves? Would you help us to exercise our spiritual muscles of faith, that we would encounter you as we go, as we move, as we step out in faith. And Lord, may we know you more as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.